in your Bible that you have right now, and it doesn't matter what translation. You could have an NIV, New American Standard, ESV, it doesn't matter. The word Elohim is translated 2,346 times as God. Wait a minute. That means every Bible has 2,346 errors in it. It should be God's, plural. No, because the context is about God. And plural unity is not plurality. It is unity. Our God is one God, but He is three persons in one God. He is plural unity. Elohim is God. And you make that plural S on the end, you just entered error into the text. So that excuse goes down in flames. It's unreasonable and it's wrong. And that's why most people change the Bible on this text to say plural gods. Now the second excuse is that Nebuchadnezzar's a pagan, so he would have said gods. Well, not if you've been paying attention in our studies. See, what a lot of people do is jump in there and they don't pay attention to the previous 2.5 chapters. Nebuchadnezzar understood the Hebrew God and believed in Him. He referred to his religion with plural gods. But when he referred to the Hebrews, he referred to one God. Always. We read about it in Daniel 2:47. You remember that? Daniel 2:47 says, "The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God," singular, singular, "of what?" God. That's his religion. The Hebrew religion was God. And he was admitting that the God of the Hebrews was greater than his pagan Babylonian gods, plural. And he made that confession before this event ever happened. And he's a Lord, singular, of kings, plural. Nebuchadnezzar believed that only the God of Daniel was responsible for their well-being. See? And so, even in this chapter, we read in our previous study, in verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not you serve my gods?" His religion. And when he referred to their religion, it was singular, God. And Nebuchadnezzar always makes that clear distinction. He had gods for himself, but he knew that there was only one God over all others. He was a believer who still had some baggage. But he believed in the God of the Bible, the God of Daniel, the God of the Hebrews. At this time, he wouldn't have called it the God of the Bible. He called him the God of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar may not have understood that it was Jesus by name in particular. But Nebuchadnezzar knew that this looked like the Son of the God of Daniel. You see, I just refuted 99% of modern scholarship right here. To any honest man or woman listening, your Bibles are translated by ignoramuses who think they are smart. They think highly of themselves. And I have, in the past, told them, "I don't have any degrees in languages. I'll debate you in public." They won't do it. A lot of them have already had this information given to them and they refuse to accept it because they know it would cost them their job. You understand that? They aren't willing to pay the price. They don't want to lose their jobs, so they bow. God and mammon, that's right. You cannot serve God and mammon, and you got to make your choice. And modern scholars today are making the choice of money over God. Because listen, what I just told you is not deniable. Nebuchadnezzar understood the Hebrew God was God, the God, singular. And if he had a son, it had to be the Son of God. And he said the word Elohim, which was the word for, in Hebrew, for the God of Daniel. He didn't use a pagan version of the name of God. And we know now that this was who?
Jesus.
The Son of God. Amen. So verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar calls the three out, and he gives another profession of faith, really. Verse 26, it says, Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the what? You servants of the gods. He didn't say that, did he? Again, makes no sense that he would say, ye servants of the Most High God in verse 26, and then had said, like a son of the gods in verse 25. It makes no sense. He says, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth in the midst of the fire. They came forth of the midst of the fire. I mean, they came right out of the middle of that blazing hot fire that was seven times hotter than it normally was. And now the truth is undeniable as witnessed by all of these elites. You see that Bohemian Grove video I showed you? And it was filled with all these elitists. Not all in government. Some of them were private billionaires and multimillionaires and that sort of thing. And that's the same crew that is present in our text. And they all now have seen their gods are fake. And the God of the Hebrews is the true God. Verse 27, And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed. If that had been me in there, they'd say, he didn't even get a blister. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on. I mean, think of that. They didn't even smell like smoke coming out of that thing. Our God is an awesome God. So verse 28. Now we read another incredibly accurate statement of faith from Nebuchadnezzar. Read verse 28 with me. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. And I love that play on the words God there, that they might not serve nor worship any god, small g, except their own God, capital G. You're reading the words of Nebuchadnezzar there. And just like he said it there, he referred to their God as God. And he said it in verse 26, he said it in verse 25, that this fourth in the fire looked like the Son of God. Praise God. Amen?
Amen.
Now why would he call the Son of God, which we know is Jesus, why would he call him God's angel? Did you notice that? Up there in verse 28. Who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. Why would he do that? Because the angel of the Lord is Jesus. Write that down in your Bible. The angel of the Lord, capital A, angel, is Jesus. We'll talk more about it in a second, but I want you to make note of that. It'll make the Old Testament, I'm telling you, as we've studied week after week in Daniel, the more you learn, the more you will love the Old Testament. The only reason people don't love the Old Testament is, number one, they're being malnutritioned by preachers who won't preach and teach the Bible. Second of all, they themselves are derelict in their duty. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And people only read a verse here and a verse there that sounds good to them. You know, some people, the only Bible reading they do is the magnets and bumper stickers that they run across. And for that reason, they get in the Old Testament, they're like, oh, this is boring. Now, you know who's boring? You're boring.
Amen.
God is not boring. You are. If you have a problem with God and you think He's boring, you're the problem. Amen.
Amen.
Theophany is the big $30,000 word there. Now you see Theo, that's the Greek theos, God. Theophany means He's an appearance of God. And Baker's Evangelical Dictionary definition says that theophany is a manifestation of God that is tangible to the human senses. It is, in its most restrictive sense, it is a visible appearance of God in the Old Testament period. In other words, it wasn't just a dream or a vision or I felt His presence. It's just as real as I'm looking at you or you're looking at me is how God, in the person of the angel of the Lord, shows up in the Old Testament frequently. It's also called Christophany. And I give it my own little definition here because most of the time you see Christophany and they'll say, see Theophany. But Christophany is a manifestation of the pre-incarnate Jesus. Before He came and was born of a virgin, He showed up in the Old Testament. Pre-incarnate. The word incarnate is talking about the birth. It's tangible. His appearances are tangible to the human senses. In its most restrictive sense, it is a visible appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. So it'd do you well to write those down and remember them. Theophany and Christophany. And then some of you start having babies, you have some names picked out for your baby. Because most people wouldn't have any idea what you were talking about. Oh, that's neat. Theophany. Then you can tell them all about it. Amen? Jesus appears as the angel of the Lord throughout the Old Testament. It's exciting as you read it. Here's just a few examples. We don't have time to run these references. You can write them down or you can take a screenshot. But I want to show you one. We'll go to Genesis 16:11. You remember the story of Hagar. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son. This is Jesus talking to Hagar. And He says, Shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And verse 12 says, And he will be a wild man. And that has come true. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. I believe Ishmael is basically the forefather of the Arab tribes. And not all Arabs are bad. And there are some good Christian Arabs. But pretty much just like every race on the planet, when you take the whole race as a you look at it as a whole, it doesn't have a real pretty history. And that came true with the descendants of Ishmael. Verse 13 says, And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. That's what she called his name. For she said, Have I also here, watch this, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? In other words, she said that this was the angel of the Lord, and she called him, Thou God seest me. And she says that she had actually seen the one who looks after her. She believed and knew and understood that she had actually seen a theophany. She didn't know his name. She didn't know it was Jesus. But we, with biblical hindsight, we know that's who it was. Now, here's other examples. Abraham and Sarah at Mamre in Genesis 18. You can read it on your own time. Abraham on Mount Moriah in Genesis 22. He appeared to Jacob in a dream in Genesis 31. He wrestled with Jacob at Peniel in Genesis 32. He is referred to by Jacob in his last words in Genesis 48. He appeared to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3. And by the way, that's interesting because he reveals himself there as I am. And then Jesus later confirms that he is I am. And then a couple more here. Leading Israel through the wilderness in Exodus 23. There's an angel that leads Israel through the wilderness. And then finally Joshua at Jericho in Joshua 5. So if you got those or a screenshot. If not, I'll come back. You can get them after our Bible study. And I'll put that back up on the screen for you to get. Moving on, verse 28 and 29. I already read 28, but I want to read it again as we go into 29. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel. Now, I don't know about you, but when you focus and you realize what you're reading, it just comes alive to you. You immediately should think, oh, Jesus. He hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Read 29 with me. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speaketh anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Now, what would we say to Nebuchadnezzar if he were to do that for us Christians? They would say, thanks, Nebuchadnezzar, but no thanks. We really don't want their... That's why Baptists have always stood for the separation of church and state. We don't want the government coming in and killing people because they don't join our church. That's not good. That's not Jesus. That's Muhammad, but not Jesus. And this decree is basically in keeping with the Mosaic Law and the Ten Commandments, though. Why? Because that's a whole different setup. Previous dispensation, they have Moses, who has a law that is introduced, or the introduction to that is the Ten Commandments. And you notice that God didn't tell Nebuchadnezzar to do this. This wasn't a commandment of God passed on by Nebuchadnezzar. But it is very Mosaic. Meaning, if you compare what Nebuchadnezzar is saying here, we're still under the dispensation of law, and then we're in the captivity period. And it's like he's sort of reestablishing what we read about in Leviticus 24. Turn over there real quick. I just want to read this, and then we're going to close it up. I want to show you this. Again, making the Old Testament come alive for you as you go Scripture with Scripture. Leviticus 24, beginning in verse 10. Leviticus 24, beginning verse 10, says, "And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp." Now, just FYI, this is a son of Ishmael and Israel. He's a mixed child. He's part Ishmael and part Israel. In verse 11, "And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan." Another bad bird there that we'll talk about another time. Verse 12, "And they put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying..." Now watch this. Now, some of you don't like this, but this is your God. So don't pretend it's not there. You need to understand why he's saying it. Verse 14, "God says to Moses, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him." God is holy, and God is just. This kid had been warned. You go back, he was right there when they all said, "All that you have said, we will do." He agreed to it. Even if he was a little too young, maybe this happened a few years later, but his family had pulled them into the covenant. And so he blasphemed, and he knew when he did it that if he was heard and caught, that this would be the penalty. And that's why God did this. Just important to understand, we don't read the Bible and say, "Well, I don't like that, so I don't believe it." No, what you need to do is read it and understand that's God. Now, you need to come to terms with your God. Don't make up a God in your own mind and image. Understand the God that you serve, and understand the reason why he seems a little harsh back here in the Old Testament. One reason is because we've lost sight of his holiness. We have Santa Claus for our God. Our God is like Santa Claus. He's got a nice little belly like me. He's got a big white beard. And when you sin, he just says, "Ho, ho, ho, ho." That's not God. That's Santa Claus. And so we need to come to terms with a God who is holy. He is so pure and holy that in our flesh, if we were to stand in His presence right now, we would incinerate. The sheer power and majesty of His presence is beyond radioactivity. You stand in radioactive material, you stand in the presence of a radioactive material, you melt slowly, you die slow death. God is like a nuclear bomb times a million in His power. Now here's the good thing. Because you've been saved, if you're saved tonight, because you've been saved, you now have the mark of God on you, the seal on you. And when this life comes to an end, whether rapture or resurrection, whatever, your body that you have is going to be glorified. It goes through a metamorphosis. And you will now have something better than anything that they've produced in the manner of suits to wear to protect you from dangerous elements. Amen. You'll be as Jesus is. So you're going to actually wear that glory. When the Bible says you are the light of the world, Jesus is the light of the world. We are the light of the world in Christ. That's figurative right now. There's coming a day where it's going to be literal. You are going to be a walking light. I was thinking about that when I saw the thousands of lightning bugs outside, you know. I thought, man, that's neat. That is so cool. One of these days, I'm going to glow shine. I'm from head to toe, and I'm going to shine for eternity just like that. Not a lightning bug, but a light. Amen? All right. Let's close. Go back to Daniel 3, and let's read the last verse. So finally, we close with faithfulness being rewarded. Doesn't mean you're not going to suffer. Doesn't mean you're not going to have to face the fire. But there's coming a day when your faithfulness will be rewarded. Read verse 30 with me. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. You will be promoted in the kingdom of God. You will be in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the millennial reign, the millennial kingdom. You will rule and reign with Him. Aren't you thankful to live in this dispensation? I would have been stoned to death as a teenager. My filthy mouth. Amen. And isn't that an amazing book? That's the main thing I want you to walk away from here tonight, to understand this book that you have is an amazing book. It's wonderful. All right. Let's take just a few minutes for Q&A if anybody has any questions. Johnny.
Yeah, so I find it interesting, you know, when Nebuchadnezzar's talking about seeing Jesus in there. So why do you suppose he says Son of God?
Well,
because from what we can tell, they wouldn't have known. They didn't know about it, or did they?
Well, that's where. Put it this way, how many of you heard of the things like Zeitgeist? You ever heard of that? There are these claims where people say Christianity just borrowed from the pagans. And one of the things that they say that is because the cult of Nimrod and the mother-child cult and the idea that there was this child who was an offspring who was actually son of the gods, or a son of God in that sense. And so it just seemed natural that when you see a human form of God, in most every religion except for Mormonism that I'm aware of, they don't believe that God has flesh and a body like this and walks around. They believe He's spirit. So it's natural that when He would see that He would either say it's a son of the gods or a son of God. But then we explain why he would say Son of God and not Son of the Gods in the context that he said it. Jenny?
Mark Barber online asks...
Hey, Mark.
says, why is the angel of the Lord not always capitalized in Scripture?
You know, capitalization is one of those things that isn't always followed in the Bible, and it never was before the King James came along. And in, since then, in the new versions, it's not accurate all the time. Or if you want to say accurate, it's not consistent all the time. So the important thing is to take note of the context and what's being said. And there are times where it's capitalized and times where it's not, but that's true. It was very recent. We talked about a couple other examples where there were capitalizations for spirit. That's what it was. The word spirit on several occasions is talking about God's spirit, but it's not capitalized. And there's some discussion as to why that is, but a lot of it I think is guesswork as to why. But there weren't hard rules for that when the King James was translated, but even now the new versions aren't consistent with it. So it's one of those things that it's not necessary. The context is what's important. Yeah, Charlie?
So when you're talking about Elohim being translated as, like some people are saying, it should be plural.
Plural.
In verse 28, where you're talking about blessed be God, and then it says, not worship any God except their own God.
The Hebrew, I don't, off the top of my head, I don't know. That's interesting to look into. I know there's only a couple of instances in the entire Bible where Elohim was translated gods, and the reason was because in the context, it was referring to, actually it was referring to the judges under the law. And then there's a passage in Psalms, have I not called you you gods? And that's talking about men there, so it's small g. But that's the thing about translation. It's all about context. I mean, you can't just go wild and make it say anything by looking at the context. But you know what the word is. Now, according to the context, what should it be? And that dictates, that's why the translation should be left up to people who know the language well enough that they can order off a menu. Jenny?
Mark Barber also asked, well, he said hello, and he says, when dealing with those who don't understand that Son of God is God, what is a practical way to explain that to unbelievers, that Son of God equals God?
Well, again, that's a context thing, because there's the sons of God in Job, which are angels. There's the Son of God, which is Jesus. And then there's us. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Context. So the only thing you can do is tell people who are reading the Bible to read it carefully, rightly dividing the word of truth, read it carefully and context. I've said this many times through the years, the three main rules of understanding the Bible are context, context, context. Because most of the error comes from people ignoring the context. And so that's where you take a young believer or If it's an unbeliever, they need to be saved. These things are spiritually discerned, Paul said, in the church of Corinth when he wrote them. So an unsaved person, they need to stick to the most important issues and get saved. But once you're saved, then you have the Holy Spirit's help. But that means that you should be very careful. The workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And context is the only real answer to that, context. Emphasize context. That's how you explain that. All right, let's close up. I want you to stand, sing with me, and you can echo if you like. The Lord bless thee,
Lord bless thee,
and keep thee.
And keep thee.
The Lord make his face shine upon thee.